He makes me look that I've never sinned before, not knowing that I've broken the Ten Commandments. He's redeemed me from that. So I just say that to remind myself and to remind others that I give him the glory and the praise for the favor he's given me. And I want to welcome Chelsea's father, John, if he happens to hear this recording, because I met him a couple of years ago when he visited, and we just connected. He was another older man that had a past, and he has a present now in God, and having beautiful children, and he has a future. And I look forward to seeing him. He invited me up to their church one day. Has he ever come up to Red Bluff, I think, that area, that maybe you can speak at our church? And I said, that sounds like a good idea, so I just want to say good morning. Okay, we're speaking on grace, and this is really a challenge for me, because I've been speaking about grace for almost 30 years. I've been talking about grace and God's unmerited favor and his forgiveness, and there's nothing more powerful than the love of God shown through his son, Jesus Christ. I mean, it just goes beyond comprehension. It's almost like sometimes I think my mind couldn't grasp it until I got the revelation of it. It was like a flash, and it came to me. And I've been talking about it for nearly 30 years, and it's difficult to get people to understand it. And because there's such a there's a doubt that plagues us at times. And to think that we really love that much, that we've really come that far as the Father's concerned. We're going to talk about that today. So about a month ago, Marcia and I were blessed with a vacation. We had an opportunity to go down to Escondido, to the Welk Resort there. And we were going to spend a week. So we took all of our stuff with us, you know, things we're going to go to a sightseeing and things like that. And we got there, and huge condos, like 1,600 square feet, two big master bedrooms, master baths, a big room veranda right on the golf course. And I walked in, and we looked at one, had twin beds in it, twin queens. The other one had a big bed in there, and being that we've been married like 30 years, I said, I'll take this bedroom. So I took the biggest one, and it was really good because for that week, I could watch what I wanted to watch on TV. I didn't have to worry about sharing the remote control. She could watch what she wanted to watch, and it went really good. But the middle of the second day, I just felt all of this weight come off of me. It's like all of a sudden I didn't realize how much pressure and tension I was in my life because I didn't have to do anything. No telephone calls, a little computer, and just sit back and write and read and take naps and watch TV. And watching TV, one morning I woke up really early and the TV was on. And I'm looking at this movie. It was on all night. And I'm looking at this movie. It's probably like 6:30 in the morning. And it's this movie about this husband and wife, and they've been separated, and there's a son involved. And they're arguing about who has custody of the son. And it goes back and forth, and the son wants to be with his father because his father gives him more favor, and his mother wants to cling to him all the time and love him and then tell him what he should be doing. And in watching it, the story of Solomon and the baby came forth, and that's in I think it's 1 Kings 3, and I'm going to read the story, because as I woke up and I was watching this, I got up and I went to the veranda there and I read the story. And in chapter 3, this is where Solomon receives the gift of faith, and God gives him wisdom. And so the next day after he gets the or the next mentioning after he gets the gift of wisdom, in verse 16 of chapter 3, it says, "Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, 'O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened, the third day after I had given birth, that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had borne. Then the other woman said, No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. But the first woman said, No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, The one says, This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, Bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion. In the King James it says, From her bowels she yearned, from deep within her. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other one said, Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. And after I read that whole story, I just realized that God does not want us divided. He wants us to be at one with him, united with him. We spoke last week about justification. And being justified means that Jesus Christ is living in us. We're one with the Father because Jesus is living in us. And that we've been justified. It's just as we've never sinned. And this example here, as the Lord spoke to me, this is what grace is about, because you'll have that voice speaking to you, telling you that you're not good enough, or you know that it's different than you. You can't, that you're not really one with God the Father. But according to this, the king rendered it, and on the birth certificate it said who the lawful mother was. And this morning, as we're sitting here, as Marcia and I are preparing to come here, we get up real early in the morning on a Sunday morning and prepare, and all of a sudden we're on different schedules. I don't know how many people in here are married, but we've found out in our marriage that we're really different. We are really different, and I found other couples the same way, because as a pastor, I've counseled couples, and you find out that one might be really affectionate, the other one's standoffish, one's a worker, the other one likes to dream. All these kind of things, we're so different. But in God, we're united as one. Marsh and I have been told that by a couple that in church many years ago, they said, you know, you and Marsh are really different. You guys are exact opposites. Well, I sort of laughed, and I said, yeah, for about 90% of the time, we argue about how things should be. But the 10% of the time we're together, nothing can come against us. We are so strong when it's Marsh and I and the Holy Spirit. And God, there's nothing can stop us. We go through like a hot knife through butter. Nothing can stop us. Because we are one. We don't think alike. We don't act alike. We get angry at each other. We judge each other. But we are one. And that's what grace is all about. We are one with God, not because of what we do, but because he has declared that. So this is going to be a team teaching. And I'm going to let my wife go now and then I'll come back later. Honey, welcome my better half.
We both think that. Okay. When I'm, thank you. I never do that right. When I'm preparing to come here and teach, first thing in my mind is, what am I going to say? I mean, because I look at you and I know how much knowledge you have, how devoted you are, how mature many of you are as Christians, and I think, What am I going to bring here? What can I bring that they don't already know and have? And so I pray about it, and God is so good. I went and I started to look up the definition of grace, which is, grace is actually a word that's in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We talked about justification last week. Justification is not really found in the Old Testament except as a reference to when Jesus comes. But grace is there in both. But in the Greek, the word is charis, and it means divine, God's ability to change the attitude of the heart through divine intervention. And that comes around to in actual, you know, well, what does that look like? As in two parts, favor and gratitude. And when I began to think about favor and gratitude, this is when the Lord showed up. The Lord said to me, favor and gratitude are like the chicken and the egg. You can't have one without the other. If you have favor, you feel gratitude. If you feel gratitude, you get favor. They're together. They don't exist apart. That was a realization for me. I'd never seen that so clearly before, and how that operates. And I realized that this is what the Lord wanted me to talk with you about, was that dynamic of how that's how partly how the attitude of our heart is changed, is by that dynamic of favor and gratitude, and the inverse. You know, if you ever took chemistry, you see the two arrows going like this, you know, pointing to the other side of the equation. I need my water one second. And that's, so God intends that for us as a way of not just giving us goodness and giving us, you know, freedom when we feel wonderful, but also he uses that to move us. He uses favor and gratitude to move us along in his plan. And I think this is partly where some of the warfare comes in. Because I don't think many of us have a problem with favor and gratitude. Everybody loves favor. And particularly if you're a Christian, when you get favor, you feel gratitude. So that's an automatic. So the warfare comes in, and I want to use as an example, I want to go back to Exodus 20:23, where God is establishing the covenant with the Israelites. And he says, "And I will send my angel before you. And no, there will be no sickness. There will be no miscarriages. Everybody will have a full, long life. No one will attack you. I will protect you." This is they're going to wander in the promised land. They're going to the promised land. They're going to wander through the wilderness towards the promised land. And God is giving them this covenant. I will do these things for you. And he gives them manna, and he leads them, he cares for them. But the exchange is, I want you to worship me. Worship, if you look up worship in the Hebrew, it has three parts. Obedience, humility, bowing the head, and gratitude, thanksgiving. That's the return. But they can't do that. Have you ever wondered about, I used to wonder about this stuff, you know, like, I don't see why they couldn't do that. What's so hard about that? I mean, you know, look at the deal they got. Nobody's going to get sick. There aren't going to be any miscarriages. He's going to feed them, lead them, care for them. Nobody's going to attack them. I mean, that's a good deal. I'd take that deal. Why couldn't they do that? Why couldn't they give obedience, bow their head, give humility and thanks? Why did that break down? If you read on, it breaks down because they can't accept God's plan. They don't want God's plan. They want their own plan. They want to make up their own plan. And that's it. It's still it. It's still it for us. Even, you know, Rob and I did prayer ministry for 20-plus years and taught people and prayed for people every Sunday after church. And one of the main things that we got was people, when they had a prayer request, trying to tell God how to fix their life. I want you to fix it this way. Give me this, 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 and this. I want it this way. Not, I don't like it that way. No, I don't like that. Take that away and give me this. That's God's, that's interference with God's plan. And it's still the crux of, I think, the difficulty for most of our lives. And it hinges on the dynamic of grace, favor, and gratitude. If you don't have gratitude, you don't get favor. They're yoked. And if you, so you've got to come to a place where you are willing to surrender your plan, your idea of the way God should fix your life or respond to your life or direct your life and surrender it for his plan. Now, I know when we, you know, when we look back years, I can look back at things that happened to me, say, in my 20s that I didn't like at all at the time. And I can look back at that now and say, I'm really glad it happened that way because look at all the other things that came into my life because of that difficulty that I had. But when it's happening to you right now, it doesn't feel like that. It feels like, God, change this. I don't like this. Fix this. Fix it my way. And that's the same problem. It's the same issue. And I believe the same covenant is still there. God doesn't take anything away. He's constant. I believe that covenant is there for all of us, in essence. But we have to be ready to surrender to God's plan. Sometimes it goes back. Like, I have an issue in my childhood of abuse, and sort of a violent abuse. And it went on for years and years. And particularly in the 50s, people didn't talk about those things. They didn't believe it. That you did, as a child, you had no ability to try to tell people what was happening. So I look back at that, and I still struggle with that. I think, if only I hadn't had that, what would my life have been like? If I hadn't had that, if I hadn't had been through that for all those years that I lived with it and the changes that it had upon me. But I never think, or it's hard for me to think at that time when I'm wishing that never happened, of all the wonderful things that I have in my life now. It's like I want to take all the wonderful things for granted. And I still want God to have taken away the bad things. Oh, I wish that hadn't happened. And I still struggle with that issue. It isn't an issue of forgiveness. I've forgiven the people involved. It isn't that. It's just that I wish that hadn't happened. I don't know if you have anything like that in your life. But that is part of not submitting to God's plan. That was part of God's plan for my life. And all the good things that have come to me are part of that, flowered from partly from those seeds, from the effect that those seeds had upon my heart. Because one of the only ways that I could grow out of that kind of anger was that God came and changed the attitude of my heart. It's almost impossible to change something like that from the outside. It has to be changed from the inside. And that favor of changing my heart has all of the fruit from the gratitude that I have for that has brought so much good into my life. You cannot separate those things. And it's part of when you enjoy God's gratitude, you have to accept it with everything. I mean, when you give God your gratitude, when you enjoy gratitude with God and favor, you've got to accept all of it. You've got to even give gratitude. Like, this is my current issue with this. Give gratitude for that. Give gratitude for that abuse in the sense of how it changed my heart and how I learned from it and what God has done for me through that and what I have been able to do with others because of that. Those are all essential parts of who we are, and since I'm still living, of who I'm continuing to be. Even now, this moment, sharing this with you, this part of my gratitude for that, the way that happened, and what I have learned and how I have grown from it. And in giving God gratitude, what do you get? What do you get back? Favor. Yes, favor. Exactly. And God's plan then is able to unfold more fully in your life. And it's how it moves. I think we were going to go to ministry, but I'm looking at the time as well. Why don't you come and then we'll... This is the disjointed part of team teaching. There you go.
Amen. There's a few things there that... we're like a... There's a foot difference in our height. There you go. Amen. You know, I was speaking to the Lord one time because I have quite an imagination. And I was imagining, and I was sort of beating myself up because of my imagination and what I was imagining. And the Lord told me, He says, I've given you an imagination. This is for all of us. There's nothing beyond what you can imagine. There's nothing beyond heaven and earth and the universe that you cannot imagine. So He says, imagine my promises for you. Imagine these things. Imagine my favor in your life. Speak my favor. Speak my promises over your life. And give praise to God in all things. That's what the Word says. We're supposed to thank Him no matter what's going on. And as Marcia was talking, I was reminded of my son had this kidney issue. And I know most of the people in the church have received cards and prayers and things from you about he had cancer of the kidney. And... He was going through the county process. And so I was praying on it, and we met his surgeon, first of all, who was really one of the top surgeons who was donating his time. But there was a long holdup of trying to get to him. And I talked to Marcia. Marcia says, what you should do when you go talk to him, being that she's a therapist, is that you should thank him beforehand. Thank him for who he was. And take it from there, because I didn't know how to approach him. So I did that, and I walked in, and I introduced myself, and I thanked him for taking the time and his skills to come and minister to my son. And man, he just received it. And they set up the surgery for like the next week. So we'll get him in and do all these things. And it was really good. And at the very end, the Lord gave me a word for him. And I went to see him. And I said, well, am I supposed to deliver this to him? And he left the room. I said, I guess not. Then all of a sudden, everybody else left. And he came in. And I was able to speak into his life prophetically about his relationship with the Father. And I could see by the way he embraced me that it was the right word. And I think that's important because that's where we're going to go right now. What I imagined is this. You have these two mothers, right? Both wanting this child. And there's something in the one that had killed her child, man. She wanted this. She was prepared to lie, go before the king. And the king said, no, this child belongs to the rightful mother. Do you think this woman gave up? No. She didn't give up. All the time it was growing. This boy would have had a better chance in life if he wouldn't have had two mothers. He wouldn't have had one coming after him. Because this other woman was in the same community, and she probably told her friends that, no, this is really my son. This woman lied. The true mother lied. She's lying anyway, like Satan does, lies to us about our circumstances. And they would probably run into each other, and maybe the boy would be coming, and his mother was trying to discipline him, and he didn't like it. And then he'd come to the false mother, and the false mother would, oh, no, and treat him that she's lying, and those kind of things. The way that Satan works us to separate us from who truly loves us, to separate us from our true mother. In many cases, in this example, is Jesus Christ. You have the two mothers. You got Jesus and you got Satan. Satan's the liar trying to separate you from the love of your true mother. But at the same time, the king knows who the mother is. God knows who we belong to. God knows we belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? God knows who we belong to. It doesn't make a difference what you've done, what you're thinking. God knows who you belong to. And I talk to the guys in prison, and I have the blessing to go two or three times a month to the prison to preach to those guys, and talking about if you have a relationship in Jesus Christ, you have a choice. You can either walk as free men, or if you want to go to San Quentin and spend the rest of your life there, that's fine, because when you die, you're going to heaven. It doesn't make any difference. It's not what you do. It's not by works. It's by faith, by grace that you've been saved. And Ricky and Scott have been teaching on this book, Wild at Heart. We talked about chapter 7 yesterday. And in it, there's a scene from a motion picture called Good Will Hunting. Now, one of my majors at Cal was, I was religious studies major, focusing on Christianity. And the other one was religious themes in motion pictures, because I was raised on motion pictures. My dad left my mom when I was 5, and my mother would send my sister and I to the movies every Saturday and Sunday. That way she could get work done in the house and have some time by herself. And we'd sit there and watch the same movies over and over, just watch movies. I probably have seen tens of thousands of motion pictures, and I love them. And the thing is, the Lord's given me a vision to see the gospel theme in motion pictures. I've thought about if I ever had a ministry, I would just have a screen up here and show scenes, clips from motion pictures, and talk about how Jesus has revealed their parables. It's the narrative of the day is motion pictures. So there's a scene in Good Will Hunting where this young man who's brilliant, but he's had a bad father. He didn't know who his real father was, and his stepfather was a drunk and beat him. And so he became very angry, and he hid. He couldn't step out in the talent that he had. He just was a rebel. So he's sent to this therapist who had a similar background. And you see, Robin Williams plays the therapist who won the Academy Award for Best Supporting Actor. The screenplay written by these two, the two men, Ben Affleck and the guy who, Matt Damon, I always forget his name. They won the Academy Award for the screenplay. But there's a scene in there towards the end where Sean, he's the therapist, has this big folder of all of his arrests and everything that's gone wrong in his life. It's his file, his folder of all of his sins, like Satan would hold it up, say, this is all the things. How can you expect to be well because you have all of this folder? And we each have a folder, according to Satan. So Will says, he's speaking, he says, so you know what it's like. Will has an attachment disorder. So he has an attachment disorder. Is it all that stuff? Fear of abandonment? Is that why he broke up with Skylar, his girlfriend? He has a fear of abandonment. Like some of us having a fear of abandonment by God the Father. We got this fear. We don't have this relationship that we think that we should have because maybe it's because of our conduct. And then Sean says, I didn't know you had. And Will says, I did. I had this fear of abandonment. I had this attachment disorder. And Sean says, you want to talk about it? Will, staring at the floor, no. Sean, hey, Will, I know a lot, but you see this holding his file? Let me hold a file. There's the actor in me. See this file? This is not your fault. Will, I know. Sean, it's not your fault. Will, beginning to grow defensive. I know. Sean, no, you don't know. It's not your fault. Will, really defensive. I know. Sean, it's not your fault. Will, trying to end the conversation. All right. Sean, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. Will, anger. Don't mess with me, Sean. Not you. Sean, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. And Will collapses in his arms and says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And in that moment, that's that moment of repentance. It's not our fault. It's not our fault for all these things. And God knows that, and Jesus knows that. And the whole purpose is that our sinful deeds are remembered no more. And that is spoken so well in Hebrews. I'm going to read this. This is from the Mirror Translation. Hebrews 8:9. This time we will be making a new agreement, completely unlike the previous one, based on external ritual. I had literally to take your hand and lead you out of slavery from Egypt, yet you refused to spontaneously follow or trust in me. And that's what Marcia talked about. I could never abide your indifference. And Latrobe writes, God prophesies a covenant that will not be subject to the same defect of the previous one, or one that was spoon-fed to Israel and whose obligations they failed to meet. God had to take them by the hand, lead them out of Egypt. This time, he promised, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. 8:10. Now, instead of documenting my laws on stone, I will chisel them into your mind and engrave them in your inner consciousness. It will be no longer a one-sided affair. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Not by compulsion, but by mutual desire. 8:11. Knowing me will no longer be a Sunday school lesson or something taught by persuasive words of doctrine. Neither will they know me on account of family tradition or door-to-door evangelism, each one telling his neighbor. Everyone from the most unlikely to the most prominent people in society will know me inwardly. This knowledge of me will never again be based on sin consciousness. My act of mercy, extended in Christ as the new covenant, has removed every possible definition of sin from my memory. He announces the new dispensation to confirm that the old shadow system has been rendered redundant. So what it's saying here, that God doesn't even have a... When it comes to us, there's no thing about sin or non-sinning in his mind or in who he is. We are seen as righteous. We walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We're righteous because he says we're righteous. We're not righteous by anything that we do. We are righteous because God the Father says, you are righteous. You are mine. You belong to me. You can never get away from me. My name is on your birth certificate. Or your name is on my birth certificate. So this has come to a time of... ministry. Because it's not by persuasive words. We can get up here and give examples. We can watch film. It's up to God. And I thought about this because yesterday Scott Poland met a friend of mine that used to come in my bar. His name was Bill. I used to call him Captain America. back in the old days. And I ran into him, and he's been, I haven't seen him since the early 80s, and he's a Christian. He's been a Christian for a year and a half. He's 71 years old. He was married for 47 years. His wife passed away. He said for the last 47 years, for the first 25 years, he was a bad husband. The last 12 years of his life, he was a good husband. He appreciated his wife, and he realized what a good woman she was, and I knew her back in those days. But he says she passed away, and he got really mad. For months, he was mad at God. He said, I would curse God. Why did you take my wife away from me? Why? I loved her so much. Why did you do this to me? Then he would curse God, and he said one day he was sitting in his computer, and he had just cussed God, and he said there was a flash of light, like somebody took a flashbulb picture. And all of a sudden, in his mind, he said, oh, God took my wife because she was suffering from cancer. He took her so she wouldn't suffer anymore. And all of a sudden, he saw things differently. 2 days later, there's a knock at his door. The woman from across the street opens the door, and the woman's standing there, and she says, I think you need God in your life. He invited her in. She told him he accepted the Lord. Now he's singing at the choir. All he can talk about is Jesus Christ. Amen? Right, Scott? He was there yesterday. He carries cards around. He just wants to talk about Jesus and what he's done in his life. But it was just like that. It wasn't by persuasive words. It was by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to ask right now, is you all stand up? And my...
What I wanted to do just really quickly is go back to, it is changing the attitude of the heart. That's what happened to his friend when he realized his wife died because the Lord took her because she was suffering. It is change. That's what happened in that movie when he suddenly realized it wasn't his fault. His heart was changed. He began to cry, and his heart was changed. That's the agency of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way that we truly enter in to God's grace. And when we receive that, then the favor and the gratitude begins to pour out from us and through us.
So what we're going to ask right now is that we bow our heads. And if you really, you want a personal touch here, come forward. Marshall, pray for the women. I'll pray for the men. But I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come right now. Father, we just praise your name, Lord Jesus, and we say, come, Holy Spirit. Father, speak to your children.
Is there anything in your past that you struggle with that has like been a hard stone in your heart? Come up, we'll pray for you. God wants to change your heart because that hurt, it's like a glue board. It's like a sticky glue board. Everything will stick to it, but God wants to remove it. God wants to soften it.
Thank you, Lord. This is your time, Father. And the Lord is saying, come. Come to me. Trust me. Trust in my promises. Trust in my love.
Okay, our service will conclude here, but the God's work is not stopped here. I do encourage you. I personally very touched by today's message, and we can continue, you know. I like invite Scott and Marcia to continue the work in the next room. We can continue, discuss, minister, and think about the issue about grace in your life. Let's conclude with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. May you continue work in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.